Malachi, chapter 3. Next to the last of the Old Testament prophets, at least the only named prophet to follow Malachi was a guy named John. I don't know if you heard of him. He didn't write any books, but he did a lot of good prep work. So, but Malachi is the last one recorded in what we break down as the Old and the New Testaments, and God's kind of chewing on the people of Israel. And remember, Malachi is a contemporary with Nehemiah. And when Nehemiah is in town, things seem to be doing pretty well. When he goes back to the Persian capital, then it seems like things go into a decline. And the guesstimates on the part of people are that that's when Malachi is doing his prophesying. And so early in chapter 3, prophesied how the Lord was going to come into his temple and the true messenger of the covenant. And ultimately, that one would be the judge. And then in verse 7, then in Malachi chapter 3, picking it up there. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me and I'll return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. He said, you're cursed with a curse for you robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground. Nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Now, of course, he's directing this specifically at the nation Israel. But you can tell the principles really carry, especially by the time you get to 11 and 12, on over into the true Israel, the church of the living God. Now, the big challenge here always has to do with people's ability to handle finances and handle it in a godly way. You know, it's really interesting. I think I mentioned Lord's Day. We had a situation where one of the preachers that was traveling with us, he wanted to travel with us so he could get on with teaching, but he didn't have enough money to travel with us and keep his regular preaching schedule as well. So he had another preacher request assistance from us. And so I gave this other preacher $20, or two $20 bills. Gary, the dollars dropped to about 47. That's down from 56 pesos 3 years ago. So the dollar continues its massive decline. And my personal opinion is what they're doing is, because remember, once you have a central bank, the central bank can totally expand and contract a currency at will. And ever since Switzerland went off the gold standard back in 1999, there's no country in the world that has any basis on which to measure anything. And so as currencies can be expanded or contracted at the will of the central bank of each country. I suspect what's happening is that our currency continues to be expanded by the Federal Reserve System to lower it to where the U.S. dollar and the Canadian dollar are at parity. Because they made the statements that they intend to bring about a North American Union by the year 2010. Now, they've had earlier target dates that they haven't been able to hit. Kind of suspect the American people doesn't quite like the idea of all the jobs going to Mexico. And I suspect that that's what they're doing is they're bringing the value of the down dollar, American dollar, down so it matches the Canadian so that they can make that merger go comparatively smoothly. The economy of Mexico is pretty small compared to the Canadian economy. And so that's the ones they really have to balance. So you know, the value of the peso is actually increasing versus the value of the dollar. And I just hate to tell you this, that does not mean that the peso is a strong currency. You know, the news media over there is lying. You know, we're coming out of there, and they asked if we wanted a newspaper, and I said no. You know, but there's a guy on the row opposite me. He had a newspaper, and so I'm kind of looking at the headlines. And Mikhail said, "Why didn't you just ask for one?" But you know, the headline said, "The Filipino peso soars against the dollar." You know, and they're giving the indication that boy, the economy of the Philippines is turning around. The peso is becoming a strong currency. You know, that of course is all nonsense. You know, it's just that the dollar is dropping faster than the peso, so it looks like the peso is going up. So there, the people are in a tough position. They really are. And so I gave the one preacher two $20 bills to give to the other preacher, but he only got one of those $20 bills. Now, is there anything about that that surprises you with regard to the human race? I mean, do these financial issues, is it ever a problem in any, I mean, somewhere on the western edge of the Pacific Ocean, is that the only place there's that type of problem? Or do finances become a problem pretty much anywhere you got human beings? And see, it's always amazing to me, over and over and over again, if Satan gets the soul, or if God gets the soul, you can almost always be sure that Satan's going to get the dollars. You know, I've seen that happen a lot of times over the years. And so, back in the Old Testament, it was a law to tithe. I mean, it's pretty specific. You go back there reading some stuff in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, if you kind of been following through your Bible reading schedule, you know, so you just kind of finished up with Deuteronomy here. And you had quite a little repetition on the issue of tithes and offerings and that sort of thing. And so, since it was a law, did the people do it? No. Okay? Now, even in the great reform movement that they came back from captivity with, you know, where we are going to serve God. Yes, we have learned our lesson. You know, we're not going to be carried into captivity anymore. We're going to have the scripture read out loud. We're going to meet in the synagogue. We're going to let the rabbis harangue us so we don't forget what's happening. They're robbing God. Okay? Robbing God. So, just making a law isn't going to make it so that people, you know, handle their finances. Now, it's pretty tough to give God his percentage if you can't control, you know, what you do have in your hand. Now, there's something endemic in a significant portion of the human race that when they got this, they want just a little bit more. And get this, they want just a little bit more. I've been checking on my place out there where I jog. You know, I'm kind of interested to see what the new spring toy is there. And sure enough, we've got some new ATVs and, you know, and a brand new set of motorcycle racing equipment. And, you know, because like I say, when I first started jogging there, it was an empty field. And then after a while, they put in a little subdivision, and this house is right on the corner. Nice house, you know, build a nice house. You know, they came in, laid the sod down, and it was pretty impressive. And then pretty quick, an outside hot tub shows up, you know. Then a sauna, you know, it looks like a redwood or a cedar sauna there. And then, you know, after a while, there's four big snowmobiles on the side trailer to carry them, a truck big enough to pull them, and then four ATVs, and then a swimming pool shows up in the back, and then a complete set of horses, and the horses are gone now. Now it was too much trouble, but we got a brand new wall up, really making it so that nobody can see that the swimming pool's there. But, you know, the racing equipment's there. I mean, you know, I know what the problem is. The guy's looking for something. See, he keeps thinking that maybe if he gets this, See, and there's just something about the human race that when they're not quite satisfied with the Lord, they just have to have something more, see. And so that money, you know, that clasped, you know, tightly in the hand, for God's purposes and dedicated directly for God's work. It's just amazing how sometimes the hawkers in the marketplace with their buy now incentives just have the amazing ability to loosen the grip on that money that was so tightly clasped, and all of a sudden that which should have been the Lord's has gone for something else. Just amazing how that happens. Now, the terminology that God put on it is kind of interesting because, I don't know if God's being extreme here or what, but he called it robbing him. See, that's why he called it robbing him. Thief. Thieving. Now, did you see the deal here the other day where a guy robbed a bank, but he only wanted $1,000? Yeah. And he explained after he was caught, you know, he said, look, I'm in a tough situation. And he said, I figured $1,000 would just get me by. Okay? But he just tried to take $30 million because, you know, it's going to be the same anyway. But, okay, if a person's going to steal, I've always thought, you know, it's a really dumb thief that goes down and stands in front of all those video cameras in the bank. Yeah, and with all the money set up to be traceable, you know, security guards, you know. You know, and the smart thieves, you know, they own the banks. You know, that's, you know. So, you know, that's, and I can prove it, okay? You know, about at least $450 billion of yours were stolen this year by those guys. So, smart thieves, you know, I mean, smart thieves are the guys that own the banks, but would it be better to rob a bank, or would it be better to rob the people, or better to rob God? I think it all comes out about the same. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, if you're going to steal from somebody, why would you steal from God? You think there's video cameras at the bank. I mean, that's nothing compared to the surveillance system that God's got, see? So, I mean, God knows. God knows where it goes. There's no fudging the figures on God. There's no way you can cook the books, you know, no Enron deals with God. He knows what happens. He knows where it went. He knows why it went. So, it really makes all of us stop and think here as to what we need to do. Now, look, if a person's going to put God first, that means he's got to get control of that other 90%. There's not going to be that 10%. That's simply how it works. And everything in life is choice. It really is. I mean, maybe the consequences of some of those choices are pretty severe, but it's choice. Now, one of the things that Gary and I have been trying to encourage the Filipinos, you know, from the beginning, you know, is teach them to tithe. Okay? And so, you know, they always come up in my little study book on Christ Church. I have a section in there where I talk about Abraham paid tithes to his high priest, Melchizedek, before the law was in effect. And I'm making the point that Abraham serves in this sense as a foreshadow of Christians, and Melchizedek serves as a foreshadow of Christ our high priest. And so the message is pretty clear. Now, the Filipinos think they're too poor to tithe. And, they got problems. I mean, For example, the assembly at Aludait, that's kind of a little bamboo place there. It's too far for people that don't live in that barangay or that village. It's too far for them to come because they have to catch what they call a tricycle to get there. Now, it costs 10 pesos one way for the tricycle. Okay, 10 pesos is 20 cents, round figures. Okay, so 20 cents there, 20 cents back. Now, if they can get more people on the tricycle, that fare can be cut some. But because Aludait is a little bit more remote, it's not in the center of town, then the general odds of being able to cut that fare aren't possible. So the result is most of the people can't afford that 40 cents per week that it would cost them to travel. So what you have to do is you eventually have to try to get something at the town center where there's a little bit more possibility of getting rides and cutting that fare down, see. So they're, they don't have it. They just don't have it. And you can say, well, get a job. Well, that is good. There are any. Okay. But if there aren't any, it makes it a lot tougher. And so you'll find Filipino, you got these guys, you're out there, Gary and I'll be out there walking early in the morning, and you hear this bicycle coming. It's going, squeak, squeak. What is it, Gary? Guy with the horn, yeah. Well, what's he selling? Ice. Yeah, he's selling ice. And he's out there about 5:30 in the morning honking that little horn as he goes by. And everybody knows the ice guy's coming with the horn. So people are doing, it isn't like they're not trying to do something. See, it isn't like they're, but it's just not there. And so they think that they're too poor to tithe. Now, what Gary and I are trying to point out is, look at 10% of 50 pesos is 5 pesos. So if all you got is 50 pesos, if that's your income, we'll give 5 of it. Okay? Now, there's people, there's Americans that think they're too poor. It costs quite a bit. Gas is about $3 a gallon. Running the four-wheel drive down the road costs a little. And so, it can get kind of tough, to have that money. But, if you only make $1,000 a month, then we'll give 100. Because there's a little word here that everybody needs to take into consideration. I think it's called ROB. And that's a good question there, verse 8. Will a man rob God? See, now, I think the core thing is, it's not the money. It's the character. It's a very, very simple question. What did God give? Now, you couldn't give any more. One of the reasons that he communicates himself in the terms of Jesus is he uses the expression, God gave his only begotten son. Okay, God gave up his... that is a message that will actually communicate anybody, anywhere, any group of people, anywhere on the face of the earth. You give up that firstborn son, and it's your only son. It's your only child. That's the one you give. See, that is a message that resonates through the heads of everybody. In China, for example, there's 30 million more men of marriageable age than there are women. So I guess if you're getting desperate, you can run over to China. But the reason is China has for a long time had a birth policy of allowing only one child in the family. And they kill any of the others. And so if the family finds that they're having a girl, they'll abort the girl or kill the girl after she's born, because the boys have a greater earning capacity, and therefore they have the ability to take care of the parents a little bit more as the parents age, okay, in the workers' paradise. And see, there's the firstborn son. The idea of the firstborn son, see, is something that communicates to everybody, every group of people, anywhere in the world. See, so for God to give His only Son, you know, the question coming back to earth, what is your hang-up? You know, see, God gave, so is there any gratitude here? And one of the problems that you do have with the oncoming generation, they pretty much had everything handed to them in the United States of America. And so when you've had everything handed to you, then you don't appreciate it. See, there tends to be a lack of appreciation of property or property values, for example, or what it took to produce something. I have a very clear memory in my mind. I remember the first time I went to Las Vegas. It was 1967. I was had just finished up my sophomore year of college. And at the motel I was staying in Henderson, Nevada, there was a slot machine. Well, it's the first time I'd ever seen a slot machine when I was old enough to have a comprehension of what one of those might be. And so I pulled a quarter out of my pocket and went over and stuck it in the machine, pulled the lever. And nothing came out. Now, you got to remember, I put myself through college by working. And, you know, one of the things I did is I worked in the residence halls in the cafeteria. And I generally was involved in the area where the dishes and the trays were coming through the window. And so I was the guy that was scraping all the slop off the trays into the garbage can, see? And that's why, and I did that three meals a day. And, you know, there was times that my arm would actually get infected because of all the slop in there. And see, I knew what it took to earn that quarter. And when that machine ate that quarter, no more slot machines. I mean, it wasn't even the slightest temptation, see, to do that. Now, you know, the only point of the illustration is trying to get people to understand the value of a quarter. If everything's been handed, then there's no appreciation. And when there's no appreciation, there's no gratitude. So that's why a lot of times, you know, when people have stuff handed to them, you know, sometimes I'd like somebody to do some research and backtrack on the record of the people who win the lottery. Okay? I think that would be very interesting to see just how long it took to go through, say, $20 million. See, because what you didn't earn, what you didn't work for, what just came too easy, you don't appreciate. And maybe some of us have a little bit of a sense where God has given us too much, you know, or is too easy. And see, I mean, how do you understand the value of salvation? See, for those of us who've never actually been able to really look over into the fires of hell, or really be able to hear the choruses of heaven, see, and to contemplate what an awesome gap there is between those two, I mean, it's hard for us to comprehend the value of salvation. I mean, it's pretty fresh in my mind, and one of our big challenges in the Philippines is to try to get people to understand that, look, you know, the thing that counts here is whether or not you guys are saved. If you don't have a great house to live in, if all you got is what you can construct out of bamboo and try to tie down so that the next typhoon doesn't tear it apart too bad, if that's all you got, well then, praise the Lord for that. You can understand how, from their perspective, coming for us, from us, that might seem like a little bit empty words. Yeah, you guys, you know, you live in a nice house, you know, you're from America, you know, you can, I mean, you're even riding around in somebody's air-conditioned vehicle here in the Philippines preaching to us, and so you're telling us to be satisfied with the great salvation that God has sent. Yeah? See, the challenge here is appreciating what that is. See? Trying to get it through our heads, their heads, everybody's heads, of how wonderful and how awesome it is to be delivered from the fires of an eternal hell and to be brought through the Holy Spirit into fellowship with God and to be able to actually walk right into His office, sit down and talk to Him and say, "Hey, Dad, you know, I've got a few things I need to talk about today." Be able to do that. And to know that, you know, that your requests, your petitions are heard, to know that you got the fellowship and the backing of heaven. See, to be able to comprehend that and to have a gratitude about it. See, so, and to be able then to give thanks, see, how can this be taken from a hand, you know, tightly clasped? How can the world take that? See, if there's a true gratitude toward God. How can the world take that if there's a true gratitude toward God? See, it should be a lot clearer to us than it was to the Jews. What they had, yeah, they had a deliverance. They had actually a series of deliverances. You know, God delivered them from Egypt. God delivered them from the Philistines. Eventually, God delivered them from the Babylonians. Okay, had those successive deliverances. But what one of those deliverances matches the deliverance that we have in Christ? Which one? Add them all up together. Do they match? So if there was a gratitude there that would result in a man contributing to God, you know, and honestly bringing an offering to God and say, "Hey, here, God, you know, bless me with great crop this year. Here's a little bit of extra for your house. Here's another offering of a bull. Here's a fine sheep, you know, just to be offered to you in gratitude." If they could do that in Israel, what can we do inside the Church of the Living God? It's a great question. Will a man rob God? Okay. Comments. Additions. Subtractions. Cliff.
Earlier, Malachi talks about, you know, giving based on what you have, not based on what you don't have. And it's kind of illustrated a long time ago when Mitch Zentner was maybe about this tall. And there was a field trip in Helena when Roscoe was governor. And I remember driving, and it was in a big vehicle. I remember driving in a big vehicle. I was one of the adults going along, and the ladies had made lunches for the kids. And there was in the lunch, there was a snack and lunch and then an afternoon snack, but there was one can of pop. And you had one can of pop for the whole day, and so you want to make sure that you make that last. And so there was quite a discussion among the kids as to what they're going to do with the pop. And I remember Mitch saying, "I'm going to give mine to the governor." And so he put that can in his front pocket and rode all the way there. And when we got there, we're in the governor's office. And he goes, the governor's talking about his job. And Mitch goes, "Do you want a pop?" And the governor goes, "No, thanks." And Mitch had this really dejected look on his face. But, of course, the governor had no idea. And so afterwards, one of the ladies went up to him and explained to the governor that this young man had brought this pop all the way from from Bozeman. It was for him. And so afterwards, the governor went up to Mitch and talked to him, and you know, just kind of, to me, that's the example of how willing God is to accept what we give with sincerity. That's maybe valuable to us, but you know, to him, it's, you know, it's a can of pop. And so that's the illustration that sticks in my mind.
That's a good one. Yeah. You can just see a little, you know, kid being, you know, like that, and you know, thinking this is really valuable. We'll give it to the governor. Good. Tom,
what do you suppose the excuse me, what do you suppose the chances of getting the United States government to tie 10%?
Let's see. 10% of the debt becomes God's. Is that? Yeah, that's actually a really good point, Tom, because how are you going to give God anything when you've already spent more than what you're taking in? I mean, even if they were running it in the black, what's the possibility they're going to tie it? Maybe Allah. I mean, I know Allah is getting some coverage down there at Virginia Tech, but it just seems like, especially Jesus Christ, is getting none, you know? Other comments? Right.
One thing we find out from the scriptures is that when the Israelite nation was led out of Egypt, that they bought the gods of Egypt with them. And so they really had no concept of what really they were being delivered from. And, you know, I think that, you know, today's Christianity kind of operates, you know, the same way. When you don't explain that there are standards or hold to the standards and you don't teach those standards, you know, then it's okay to bring your other gods with you.
Yeah. Once again, the emphasis on how are you going to have gratitude if you don't know what it is you've been delivered from? You know, other comments? All right. So he says, bring the whole tithe. See, I wonder if God would actually curse people as Christians today if they don't. See, on the other hand, I wonder if he would really rebuke the devourer so it doesn't destroy the fruits. See, I wonder if God really works with people who are demonstrating that they are good financial stewards of God's resources. I wonder if he works with them. And I wonder if he works the other side here to try to get people to wake up. Is it possible? Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? So, like I say, it's a character issue. So, he's really working everything he can in any way he can. God's the perfect communicator. And he communicates through circumstances as well as other things. And so, you know, he just lets you know what he wants. And an offering to God. Well, what if somebody misuses the offering? Well, who'd you give it to? See, we just know. We know when we go to the Philippines and we're trying to help a little bit financially. Some of it is just going to go some places where it shouldn't go. You know that. It just, you know, and sometimes, you know, they're, you know, we actually trying to teach stewardship while we're there. You know, how to take care of things, for example. And sometimes they just don't aware, they're not aware of the significance of trying to take care of the things that they have, because, you know, they're just not used to sometimes operating the way it's very clear for us Americans sometimes to know what's kind of standard. So you find yourself communicating sometimes things that are very basic that you think, well, they ought to know, but they don't. Or they never thought about it, and they never thought how to apply them sometimes. So you're trying to communicate the stewardship of these things. Would God work in the Philippines to try to teach them the value of stewardship? See, would he work with some who are showing their desire to take that 5 pesos and give it to God, and will he work with them? And would he work against some guy who's just trying to hang on to everything he's got? See, I mean, would he do that? Sure he would. He said, test me. Yeah, test me. Give it a try. Now, one of the things I can tell you, we're not going to be able to offer the Filipinos an American lifestyle. Just not going to happen. You know? But, see, will he take what they do have and make it go further? Yeah, he will. See, when the guys go out fishing, see, you know, I'm standing here on a beach at a place called Caba, which is south of San Fernando. San Fernando is a little city, about 2.5 million people is all. And so there's this village, you know, south of there, and these guys make their living by fishing in the sea. So there's a sunset, and you see lights all over the ocean there. It's these guys out there fishing. So I was talking to a couple guys that immersed into Christ in this last year that are those fishermen there. And I said, is this your boat? No, sir, it's not my boat. Somebody else owns it? Yes, sir. I said, you cannot afford your own boat? No, sir. Would you like to have your own boat? Oh, yes, sir. I could increase my profit. I said, so what do you catch? He said, well, I catch squid because this is the type of net I have. And he said, we go out there and we shine the lights. And so the squid will actually come up to the lights. And he said, we can catch them in these nets. But he said, the squid are not always running. And so he said, sometimes there's other kind of fish. I said, you catch those too? And he said, no, sir. I said, why not? He said, well, I don't have that type of net. I said, so you don't have enough money to buy a different kind of net? No, sir. Okay. Now, you're not going to raise these guys' standard of living, okay? You're not going to give an American standard of living. I mean, you can see a guy in there scrambling, trying to set aside just a little bit until he can finally scrape enough together to buy another net, another type of net. Now remember, he's got to keep enough aside for a replacement net for the one that he does have. Okay? And so, see, and you can see it might take him a couple years or maybe even longer to try to set enough aside, you know, to buy a $10 net. So that's what we're dealing with. So, should people like that set aside 10%? Mm-hmm. Is it possible that, see, God could work with them so that the squid run a little bit longer? Is it possible that the net that he has lasts a little bit longer? Is it possible he'll get an extra 30% catch? Is it possible that his squid will be just a little bit higher quality, gets a better price? See, can God do things like that? Well, sure he can. Could you prove anything by it? No. Now, it's a little bit of a problem. You know, the Filipinos, they get a little bit jealous if somebody seems to be doing better than they are. And it's like maybe they're stealing from somebody else, or, you know, sometimes even maybe putting a little bit of a magic spell on their competition so that they're doing better. And, you know, and now we have to do something to try to stop this guy from getting this extra 30%. I mean, it's, human race is pretty, and they all live in the same village, so they know. I mean, their families have lived in the same village for generations. The fact is, they all are relatives, okay? And so they know exactly what's going on with each other. They know exactly what the catch is. They know exactly what the prices they're getting. See, now when God is blessing him, he's got a problem, doesn't he? But God can do it, see? God can do it. Test me. All the nations will call you blessed. You'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. We got to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and put the true proper perspective on this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. Now, he's addressing this particularly to Jewish Christians. You know, verses 3 through 12 are to the Jewish Christians. It's in verse 13 that he brings the Gentile Christians in case you're wondering how there's a breakdown there. But actually, all the things in verses 11, 3 through 12, you can see by indirect application, they apply to the Gentiles also. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3, "who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Okay. Now, the real blessings, if a person's got the proper perspective, if you had salmonella poisoning the rest of your life, but you went to heaven, is it worth it? It is. If you have to live on a mud floor, bamboo, jimmied together hut with a thatch roof that has to be replaced every 2 years, and that they didn't do quite enough good enough job when they put the thatch in so it leaks during a heavy rainstorm, and you go to heaven, is it worth it? Yeah. If you got to try to preach out there underneath the trees and cross 11 rivers to get to your preaching points, and you don't have anything but Shank's mirror to make your journey on, and you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is it worth it? See, I mean, who are the real blessed people on the face of this earth anyway? It's those that have the spiritual blessing. Now, God would like all of us, I think, to have our eyes opened up to where we could see that that's what's important. Do I prefer to ride in an air-conditioned Isuzu to the preaching points as contrasted to an open-air tricycle? Yes. But am I going to preach either way? Yeah. See, the important thing is the preaching. How you get there is really secondary. God wants us all to try to get that type of perspective. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If you never have a single material blessing, and you got the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, then you of all people are most blessed. I can assure you that Solomon has the presence of mind in his current location that he would trade all those riches and the 666 talents of gold that came in every year just to sit on the back row and listen to the teaching. See, he knows the value. Now, my suspicion is that Solomon really would like a second opportunity to do it right. But you only go through this life once, so you better grab all the spiritual blessings you can get. So that's the right perspective. And if a person tithes just so that they can have material blessings, they're still missing the point. Tithing out of gratitude for the spiritual blessings you already have. One of the important reasons to spend that time in prayer every day and praise and thanksgiving, it actually trains the mind to see things that God does. It trains the mind to be thankful for all the things that God does. It's pretty hard to spend an hour a day in praise and thanksgiving and then be a grouch. If the mind is really trained in praise and thanksgiving, it sees things to be thankful about. It's grateful. It has a sense of of the fact that God is on His throne, and that the things on earth are proceeding forward, and God is working His will. I think there's another scripture worthy of consideration. 3 John. Somebody brought this up in one of the meditations about a month ago. 3 John, verse 2. Third John 2, he said, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers." Now, the question I have is, okay, if your material prosperity and your good health depends upon the, say, spiritual well-being of your soul, you know, where would you be living? I think some might be living in federal housing in the slum someplace, based on their current condition of their soul. If their physical well-being was a reflection of how well their soul was doing, and they might be on life support down in the hospital. If their spiritual well-being was the same, if their physical well-being and physical health was the same as their current soul condition. Now, it gets pretty obvious, you know. When I was talking to Jeff Hostetter on the phone today, he said it was really tough. He said, you know, because we had to go to the hospital. He said, needed the IVs. He said, wasn't going to make it without it. And he said, so, problem is in the hospital, he said, you know, they slap you down there, and then he said, the electricity keeps going out. And so, he said, they slam the doors, kabang, and you're in there, and it turns totally dark. And he said, I had just been reading some stuff about the Holocaust, and he said, made me a little bit more appreciative of some of the things that, you know, some of the people were going through. But, see, when something physically like that happens, you know, we become instantly aware of it. See, how about if we could become as aware, if we're in trouble spiritually, how about if we could become that aware? I mean, what if there was a spiritual ambulance that you could turn loose, you know? Got somebody in big trouble over here. Now, there are those who are in big trouble. And yes, the spiritual ambulance does need to be unleashed and on its way. Trouble with the spiritual ambulance, it has to be pretty intelligent. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. Now, the worst thing you can do with a spiritual ambulance is make a big alarm. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1, he said, "Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass," okay, ambulance on its way. "See, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted." See, there's a basic principle there that, you know, generally what you do with the spiritual ambulance, you turn the lights off and you coast in. Okay? If you want to be effective. Now, if you want to be totally ineffective as far as restoring such a one, you just turn the lights on. Yeah, get the alarm sound really big, you know. Yeah, if you really want to restore them, then don't do that. Yeah. See, what's important is people's spiritual well-being here. I mean, do we really think God's sitting up there in heaven saying, "Hope they don't make it"? I said, you know, the gate is small and the way is narrow, it leads to life. And few of those find. Hope they don't make it. Looks like there's too many coming through the gate. Got to narrow it down a little bit. You think that's what he's up there thinking? Oh, he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, right? I mean, he just tried to tell us, look, the gate is narrow and few of those who find it. Not because he's a poor communicator or because he wants very few to be saved. It's because he knows human nature and he knows how few there are that will really respond. That, he's telling us that for our benefit. So we're not discouraged. You know, when you got this thing called good news, you know, it's kind of exciting. You think everybody wants to hear it. I remember when Lana and I first became Christians, you know, and I packed all the engineering buddies in the house and, you know, listening to some tapes and setting it up to show Jewel Miller film strips and stuff like that. And man, these guys are bailing out of there. What's going on here? I got good news, guys. Hey, this is great stuff over here. You know, and man, they are bailing fast. welcome to reality is what that's called. See, so you learn to, you know, try to figure out how to get that good news in there in an intelligent fashion. See, so spiritual well-being. See, that's Malachi chapter 3 is talking about character issues. So wherever any of us need to examine our character, I mean, it is just a very simple matter of fact. You can't be faithful in the use of finances, then God can't entrust anything spiritual to you. Jesus said he can. So, you know, if you need to, I mean, that's the first house to get in order. The first one. You know, have the discipline necessary. Get control of the 90% so that you got the 10% as a beginning point to shift God's way directly. And everything else will begin to work off of that if you'll continue to follow through. If you don't get that one in place. Years ago, Lon and I were driving to Helena, and we had some contacts in Helena. And so we were driving to Helena Lord's Day afternoon and then coming back and holding the evening assembly at the Dairy Gold Community Building on North 7th. And, lo and behold, there's some boys pulled in from Indiana. And they're going to start a church there in Helena. And so we kind of, you know, take what we had started and kind of turn it over to them and kind of gently back out and let them go for it, all right? A year later, preacher left town. Yeah, he left town owing over $2,000 in bad checks. So, great spiritual leader, right? See, when he was trying to get the congregation off the ground in Great Falls, I show up one Lord's Day and I ask for a little bit of a financial accounting. Guy says, I can't give it. I said, why not? He said, I gambled it all away in poker. So how much? I said, over $2,500 worth. Can't be faithful in little things. Then how is God going to entrust anything else to you? I did remove him from being treasurer, by the way. But, see, fellow treasurers, let's not rob God. Let's get the character up there where it needs to be.